Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. We're in between series right now, and we wanted to put something encouraging. We do have a little mini-series that whenever we have a gap, we hit a little thing called mini-series called Labor in the Church. The idea is that we need to find our role inside of the work of God. And there's many different messages that we could pull to try to encourage you and to just try to show you this as matches our theme that everyone has a role to play. Now, sometimes we could look at people like the Apostle Paul, and we could look at Timothy, as we're going to do here in just a second, and we could say, well, those are preachers. Those are people who are surrendered full-time in the ministry. And sometimes we could feel like those people don't relate to us as much as we might imagine. That, you know, okay, well, this is a message for preachers I could check out. But we would like to turn this and put it down at the bottom level. We had someone visiting last week that said we enjoy the messages here because we put the cookies in the bottom shelf. We try to make it simple for everyone. That even though that Paul is addressing a pastor in the book of 2 Timothy, we could still find principles for all of us to take the next step. What is it that we do with the information that is told to us? So with that mindset, I want us to look, what is it that you can do to continue? What is it that you can do to take the next step? What is it practical that you could apply to your life? So with those spiritual ears, let's look at the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. As a reminder, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. He's pastoring the church of Ephesus. Paul is also writing, this is his last epistle. He is going to be beheaded very shortly after this letter. So this is his last words. This is his last instructions. And so with his last instructions, he's giving Timothy a reminder. Notice with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice with me, and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3? The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 14, "But continue." But continue. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see as the Apostle Paul, he's giving this last minute instructions to Timothy. And here he's giving all of this preface for him to say, "But continue. Timothy, I'm going to die soon. Continue. Timothy, we've taught you a whole bunch. Continue. Timothy, continue." And with this, we can make that same application in our life, but continue. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give us much wisdom and much discernment as we see this passage, that you would direct and that you would be a help. A practical help, something that we could walk away and have something that we can do with this message. Lord, I'm asking that you would just set things in order now, put my mind in order, that we would be dependent upon you for what you would have us to do. Get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, while Timothy was in the ministry and had been personally discipled and trained by Paul, every Christian, regardless of their specific calling, needs to make practical steps to continue growing in their faith. Paul's guidance to Timothy serves as a great example. He starts going and says, "But thou hast fully known." Remember that Paul had poured his life. He had discipled Timothy. And that Timothy had to learn all of these things about the Apostle Paul. And as he learned those things, it wasn't just book knowledge. He had to learn them by experience for himself. That means he had to experience following after Paul to continue in each of those things. The same elements that Paul now emphasized can be applied into our own lives by putting practical steps into it. So in doing so, individuals can remain steadfast in their own life. If you don't mind, let's look at this passage. The first thing I want to show you is the preparation to continue. The preparation to continue. Paul discipled Timothy. We define discipleship as developing the habit of obedience to Christ. That everything we do in the Christian life is habits. We get in the habit of reading our Bible. We get in the habit of going to church. We get in the habit of giving. Living the Christian life is setting forth a series of habits. Now, how do you get those habits started? By taking a step and continuing. You take a step and continue. Take a step and continue. And so the journey, so many people look at the end result and they said, "Well, there's no way I'm like that. So why bother?" Well, God doesn't expect you to be a super Christian overnight. There's not a single person who wakes up in the morning and says, "Praise the Lord, I'm totally right with God. I just accidentally became the best Christian I know." No, we all look and say, "Well, how bad I failed." What I do is I take the next step and then the next step. And you take enough steps and you look back and say, "I've traveled further than what I thought I did." Take another step and another step and another step. Now, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue, he reminds Timothy of all the things that Paul has taught him. If you don't mind, let's just look at some of the things that Paul has taught us. And then with each one of these things on this list, I'd like to give a practical idea of how you could continue in that area. And I want you to find, what is it the step that you need to take? What is it that's the next step for you to continue? Notice first of all in this list, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." My doctrine. The idea of doctrine is our belief and teachings. This is the core of discipleship. This phrase here carries the idea of conforming fully to someone's example. So Paul had a belief and teaching. He invested in Timothy, and Timothy had fully known what Paul believed. He fully invested into his example to follow after Christ. So practically, what can we do with this? Well, everyone needs to know doctrine. You need to find out what you believe and why you believe it for yourself. Well, you say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, partly is you need to be taught. In this church, we have a couple different ways. We have Sunday school, which is a Bible teaching Bible Sunday school. What do? We take the Bible and we teach it. You need to be faithful to Sunday school. Kids need to be faithful to Sunday school. Perhaps another thing is something we have called Evening School of the Bible. Evening School of the Bible is a course that you can take where you could learn doctrine. You could learn what you believe for yourself and why. Everyone needs to learn doctrine. So how do I continue in this? Perhaps consider being faithful to Sunday school. Perhaps consider joining our new semester of Evening School of the Bible. We have different ways where you can learn doctrine for yourself and learn what you believe and why you believe it. Paul says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Timothy, you have fully known what I believe and why I believe it. And now you need to find out what you believe and why you believe it using my example. Notice as he goes on in the list, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life." This is Paul's lifestyle, how he lived his life. Because of the example Paul had before Timothy, Paul was able to say, "You know how I lived my life day in and day out." Now, there's one thing to put a salesman version. That's what we all do. That whenever we're going to show up before a crowd of people, we actually take a shower, comb your hair, put on something clean. Some of you guys, it's the sniff test that you, okay, it's clean enough. And, you know, but it's a different thing from salesman version when we're in public. It's another thing, how do you live your life at home? What do you do at home? You could look really good as a Christian, but then go home and be grouchy as a bear and make miserable everyone who lives with you. You could look like you have everything together on the surface, but at home, everything could be falling apart. Paul says, you have fully known my lifestyle. You see how I live my life day in and day out. You saw how I respond when I hurt. And Paul, by the way, had lots of hurts. Physical hurts, mental hurts, spiritual hurts. You saw my lifestyle. You see what I do on a day-to-day basis. You saw how I live. How does this practical, what can we do? Well, we could spend time in prayer asking God to reveal his purpose for you. Write down insights. So your manner of life, you say, God, how is it that I need to order my life? What is it that I need to do in order to live the life that you want me to live? What's the next step for me? Maybe it's an anger problem. Lord, how can I take care of my anger? Maybe it's a bitterness. How do I take care of my bitterness? Maybe it's the idea of establishing new habits, that I have a bad habit that once I get home, I do nothing. My kids try to provoke me and I just kind of lay there. Well, I need to change that. How do we change that? You know, we all need to change new habits. That's why we have such a thing called New Year resolutions. It just is a big reminder of all the things that we need to change in our life that we never fix. We could say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that I need to change for my life? What is the next step? What is something small I can do? Maybe it's the idea that maybe I need to go take a walk. Well, nobody feels like I take a walk. You know, one of the things about taking a walk that after you take a walk, you don't regret it. You may hate it before you do it, but afterwards you're like, you know what? I'm glad I did. Why did I fight it? Why was I just making a decision? I'm going to take a step. I'm going to do something. My manner of life, so that way in my private life is ordered. Right. What is it that you need to do? Maybe it's something simple that I need to read my Bible every day. Well, what step can you do to do that? Maybe start with making a decision and then what can I do? Verse 10, notice again, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Paul's purpose was to follow God's will. Have you ever met someone that you say, you know what? The purpose in their life was to follow after God. That had to be amazing to be able to say God's will set it at all. Whatever God wants him to do, that's what he's going to do. Timothy watched that and said, this is an example. This isn't someone who lives right one day and then another day fails and lives right one day. This is someone who consistently trying to find God's will. So what do we do for this? Spend time in saying, God, what do you have for me? God, what is my purpose? What is it that you want me to do inside of your church? What is it that you want me to do for my life? Remember, everyone has a role to play inside of God's house. Everyone has something they can do. What is my purpose? Well, some people have in mind, well, if I'm not the pastor, then I guess I'm not anything. No, 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 no. There's important people. Some people only say, well, I'm too old to do anything. No, you can go battle in prayer. Prayer is so important. That's one of the most important things that can be done inside of it. You have a purpose. You have a goal. We need Sunday school teachers. Someone to say, you know what? I love these kids and I want to teach children. I want to invest in the kids. I want to help out. There's room for everyone. God has a purpose for everyone. None of you are sent to this church just to warm the pews. Everyone has something they could do. Everyone has a purpose. So maybe, you know, we gave you earlier this year different jobs in the church and things that we want to do in the church. We've encouraged people to take that and actually just start marking it. What is it that you would like to get involved in? Start taking that step by looking at what can be done. There's plenty of things that can be done inside of the house of the Lord. Notice as it goes on, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Thou hast fully known my faith. The idea here is that Timothy witnessed Paul's faith and his dependence on God. Again, wouldn't it be wonderful to watch Paul as he trusted God? Now, Maybe it wouldn't be nice to be really close to Paul when there's riots and people trying to kill him and all the other things going on. But he got to watch Paul's faith. Timothy's saying, Paul, what are we going to do about this? He says, we're going to trust God. But Paul, they're trying to kill you. We're going to trust God. That'd be pretty amazing. Thou hast fully known my faith. Well, what about us? Trust God with one specific worry or decision you have this week. We all have worries and frets. I know people who are scared to drive their car. They drive it, but they're scared to death. Lord, I'm trusting you to help me with my car today. There are people that worried about finances. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Take that worry and say, God, you told me to be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let our requests be known. Take one worry, just one. One thing that you're anxious about, give to God and trust him by faith. See, it's one step at a time, one problem at a time. Learn to live by faith. And then encourage people. Say, I trusted God last week, and it may be small, but this was a big deal to me. And encourage others. I trusted God, and it worked. I trusted God, and it worked. This encourages other people to encourage their faith. Well, I'm going to trust God for something small, too. It's those little steps you start building upon. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Thou hast fully known my faith. Thou hast fully known my long suffering. What is long suffering? It's when you suffer long with people. People are people, and every people has issues. And lots of people together have lots of issues. People are people. And you got to put up with them. You can't choke all of them. You can't hold them all underneath a brook until the bubbles stop. It doesn't work that way. You've got to deal with them. You can't snap their neck, and you can't snap at them. You can't use their words to hurt them. So, what's a practical step? Practice patience with a difficult person or situation this week. On purpose, say, you know what? I'm going to pick the most annoying person at work, or maybe the second most annoying. I don't want to just... And I'm going to learn to be patient with them. I'm going to let them talk about nothing. And I'm going to smile and nod and try to be their friend. I'm going to allow them to talk about some of the most useless information and practice being patient. You said, well, okay, well, that's already impossible. No, you cheat and say, God, you help me to be patient. Help me to listen. Help me to be genuine. Help me to learn. Because, by the way, ministry, it's all people. Ministry just has people with problems who want to talk about their problems. All about ministry is that you deal with people. You got to suffer long, even when they're stupid, even when they don't make sense, even when they're talking about nonsensical things. You be patient. You suffer long with them. Pray for God's grace to endure and respond with them in kindness. That's the goal. By the time you're done with them, you're still kind to them. That's you are long suffering to them. You passed. If you finally just snap at them and tell you're stupid, I can't, then you failed. So you got to listen and on purpose say, I'm going to engage in them. They didn't catch me by accident. I went to them. They didn't corner me. I went to them and I successfully was kind to them at the very end of all of that. That only comes with God's help, but you could develop the habit of being patient with people, long suffering towards them. You're like, all right, well, this sounds horrible. I know, but this is what we need. If we're going to be finding God's role in there, these are the different steps that we have to take. Notice again, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Thou hast fully known my faith. Thou hast fully known my long suffering. Thou hast fully known my charity. My charity. Charity is God's love shown through us. It's a love that cost us something with no hope of return. Meaning, I don't love someone because they could hook me up later. I'm loving them even though they're not going to do anything for me. What's a practical step? Perform an act of kindness for someone in need. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a small gift. Maybe it's a helping hand. But on purpose, there are people who have needs all around us. Well, I don't see them. It's because we purposely don't look. We purposely don't look. There's all kinds of people in need with us. And we purposely go help them out. Even though, well, I know that guy's got a flat tire, but you know what? They've been mean to me. I forget it. No, go help them. Purposely find. You say, well, I don't know where to find it. Well, then cheat and say, God, show me someone who has a need. He'll show you. Amen. You would have been better off finding it on your own. Smile, nod. He will on purpose. So on purpose, this is what I need. I need help to love the unlovely. So on purpose, find someone who needs help. Give a helping help. On purpose, go encourage someone who you know will not. People all the time. You'd be surprised how many people on your work is crying in the closet. So upset. They come out of the closet trying to look like, and we all ignore them because we don't want to deal with it. There are people hurting all over. Look for them and give them an encouragement. Sometimes it's as simple as remembering a prayer request they gave to you. You know what? You told me about your daughter. How's your daughter doing? You told me about your mom. How's your mom doing? Hey, you told me about this situation at home. How's that going? You know, sometimes that means a lot that someone actually just remembered that they had a problem. They remembered they had something going on. Find a way to be an encouragement to someone on purpose. Notice as it goes on, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Thou hast fully known my faith. Thou hast fully known my longsuffering. Thou hast fully known my charity. Thou hast fully known my patience. The idea of patience is waiting on God. Waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. Why is this so important? Because we like God working on our timetable. We want to say our prayer and we open our eyes and then the genie has already given us something in front of us, granted our wish. But that's now how it works. We get very impatient. Sometimes we pray for people to get saved and they're not saved right away. And so we give up. I actually heard secondhand of a preacher who said, listen, if you pray for a person for a year and they don't get saved, stop praying for them. That's horrible advice. Horrible. Because God doesn't work on our time schedule. He doesn't work on our time schedule for finances. He works on his timing. He doesn't work on our time schedule to change someone's life. He works on his time schedule. He doesn't work on ours. So part of our patience is learning to wait on God, letting God deal with those things. How can we practically learn on waiting on God? Take some quiet time where you shut up and let God speak to you every day in prayer. Think about our prayer times. Our prayer times are usually us talking at God. It's not a conversation. A conversation implies that I'm quiet and let someone else talk. We all know people who have one-sided conversations where they talk on the phone. We could set the phone down, go do something, come back, and they haven't missed us. They're still talking. Or we get caught with them and they're talking with us the whole time and we're going, And they don't even notice because it's not a two-way conversation. Well, we do that with God all the time. How do I learn to wait on God? Well, start by learning to wait on him in prayer. Meaning that I be quiet and let him speak. Well, I did that once and he didn't speak. Yeah, it's because you're impatient. Well, I gave him a couple minutes and he didn't use it. So I just went on, maybe be quiet. He was waiting to see how long you would wait. See if it's something you really want or say, no, I'm just trying it. If you could learn to wait on God in prayer, you could start to learn on wait on God in other areas as well. Thou hast fully known my patience. He goes on in verse 11. My persecutions, thou hast fully known my persecutions. Timothy was a witness of many of Paul's persecutions. Paul endured persecution at Philippi, at Thessalonica, at Berea. He endured mocking in Athens, opposition and persecution at Corinth. In Ephesus, he was the center of a riot. At the temple of Jerusalem, the Jews beat him and attempted to kill him. He was arrested and the center of another riot. He was imprisoned for 2 years at Caesarea. Then he spent more time at Rome on trumped-up charges. He knew what persecution was about. Remember, the Bible tells us, yea, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Persecution's coming. He goes on in verse number 11, and afflictions. meaning that the most serious, he's actually getting physically hurt. The most serious of the afflictions is when they actually stoned him. They killed him. By the way, even if they didn't kill him, stoning is not just a little knife, a nice matter. They're not using Nerf. They're using stones that crushed bones, drew blood, that hurt him. He died. And even if he didn't die, he wouldn't have been able to walk up with all the bones broken. But God healed him. But still, that wasn't pleasant. Someone says, I want to experience being resurrected. Yeah, you don't want to go through the stoning to do it either. Paul was afflicted. If you ever want to read just some of his list, it was still early in his ministry. 2 Corinthians goes through all the shipwrecks and the beatings that he had, that he endured. He went through a lot of afflictions. By the way, when Paul was stoned, that was Timothy's hometown. Timothy was a brand new Christian at that time, probably just freshly led to the Lord. And he watched Paul get back up. Do you think that made an impression in young little Timothy? Absolutely. You think it was a great thrill later on when he got to become Paul's son of the faith? Absolutely he did, because he said, I remember Paul. That's never leaving my mind, watching him get killed, my mom trying to shield my eyes, and then watching him get back into town and go preach to those same people who killed him. I mean, that's like begging them, hey, you know what? You didn't do a good job first time. Let's see if you do it again second. He went through many of afflictions. Ministry was not easy for Paul. By the way, ministry is not easy for anyone. Part of what you have to learn to follow God is to endure afflictions. But notice as Paul finishes this up in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He didn't say, well, you just see my afflictions and you see my persecutions. He ended it with saying, you watched God carry me through every single one of them. He wasn't complaining. He was saying, this is what God did. You saw how bad it was and God carried me through. Sometimes we need to change our vocabulary. We put a period after how bad it is, but we don't finish off by saying, but God carried me through. God finished it up. God worked it. So we started off here trying to explain the Apostle Paul and saw the preparation to continue. That we could see that there's some training, some steps that we have to make in our life so we will continue. You're not going to continue if you're not moving forward. You need to take a step and another step and another step and another step. Which brings us to the second thing, the persecution for continuing. The persecution for continuing. There is no easy way to follow after God. Notice with me verse 12. Yea, and all. What does all mean?
All.
Yea, all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. Everyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. That is much of a promise as John 3:16. If you want to try to do something for the Lord, you are going to have people that are going to be against you. Now, praise the Lord, in America, our persecution at the moment is reduced to people sneering at us and saying some bad words, leaving a YouTube comment, a Facebook post. We can suffer through that, even though we become very whiny during that. We suffer very little persecution. However, you will suffer persecution if you're trying to do something right. People are going to say something. People are going to be upset. People who try to live godly are going to have people that have wet blankets who are going to try to say what you can't do and why you can. We expect opposition. We're going to get criticisms from friends, misunderstandings from families. Some of you have told me about some of your testimonies that you're trying to do something right with the Lord and your family's like, what's wrong with you?
Yep.
Why are you going to that church? Are you in a cult? I remember my family telling me, are you a part of the cult? Some of you have been told that. Some of your family are like, why in the world are you going to the church? It's not right. They have how many services? Why are you at the church all the time? Do they make you give? No, they don't make you give. But you know, they're curious. What in the world's wrong with your church? What's wrong with you? Why can't you be like a normal church where you just show up on Sundays and then go away and don't think about religion for the rest of the week? You read your Bible every day. I mean, you're taking it way too serious. Those are things that we hear. By the way, American persecution is nothing compared to the world persecution. But yet, that's enough for most people to say, well, I'm not going to do it no more. I don't want people to be mad at me. I don't want people to know I go to church. Shh, honey, let's tell everybody we're going to the bar. We'd rather be caught at the bar than be caught going to church. You guys aren't that extreme. But, you know, sometimes we act like that we'd rather, oh, no, I'm not at church. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm doing something else. People are going to criticize. They're going to say something. We need to know that God uses persecution to work in our lives. Amen. We explained this morning with Peter's life that Jesus said, Satan had the desire to have you, to sift you like wheat. Now, Satan had a plan to destroy Peter, but God said, this is part of my plan to sift you, to get rid of the bad stuff out of your life and leave just what remains. He says, but I prayed for you. Yeah. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He says, hey, you know, I'm praying that your faith fail not. I forgot that. That your faith fail not. He says, I got a plan in all of this. My goal is to strengthen you, but you have to go through the sifting, the persecution, in order to be the person I want you to be. So when we hit the persecution, praise the Lord. You may not feel like it, but you have to look beyond the circumstances and look to the God of the circumstances and say, God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. He's doing this for my good. I need this persecution. I don't want it, but I need this because God is making me into something. He's getting rid of junk out of my life. I have to make a choice to follow him or not. This is strengthening me up. The persecutions are important. Verse 13, he gives you another great encouragement. But evil men and seducers shall work wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, guess what? It's not going to get better. Why is it not going to get better? Because the seducers and evil men are going to become worse and worse. The seducers here is very interesting. These are people that are seducing them to believe a lie. Now, what's interesting is that it says they are deceiving, but at the same time, they're being deceived. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in some very foolish stuff, but they believe it wholeheartedly because they are deceived. And because they're deceived, they're trying to deceive others, trying to convince them that what they think is true, but it's not. That's worse. It's a different thing to deal with someone who knows that he's lying and is trying to sell someone a bag of goods. It's even worse. We think of some of the cults out there. Do Mormons sincerely believe what they think is true is true? Yeah. Seventh-day Adventists? Yeah. Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah. Catholics? Yeah. Those people sincerely believe those things are true. And they work hard at convincing others to believe the same thing. That makes it more difficult. Because let's say that the idea of Mormons. Do Mormons, are they fairly good people on the outside? Yes. Absolutely. They're some of the best people you could find. Not saved, but outwardly they try to do good acts. A staunch Catholic who believes they have to do good works to go to heaven, are they pretty good? Yeah. I mean, are they out protesting right now on Oneida Street? Absolutely. Do they sincerely believe what is true? Absolutely. They're trying to do good things. So that makes it harder because here are some good people who believe wrong things, who sincerely believe it, who are trying to convince others. It's hard to say that they're wrong when they're good people. So this makes it worse is that our world becomes complicated. We wish that all the people who believed wrong were evil people, but they're not. They're good people who are sincerely wrong, but sincerely beliefs nonetheless. And so those people are going to give us persecution because they're convinced that we're wrong and they want us to stop teaching what they think is wrong things. Does that make sense? Some of that's from our family. Our family sincerely believes something else, and how dare we believe in something rather than their traditions, their faith, their sincerely held beliefs. Persecution comes from our own family. Give you story after story of an Orthodox Jewish person who gets saved and disowned from their family. An Orthodox Catholic person who gets saved and they're disowned from their family. An Orthodox Seventh-day Adventist who gets disowned from their family. Over and over you have those things where they're trying to do what's right, but people will persecute them, disown them, set them aside. That's hard when your family rejects you because you're trying to believe what's right, just because they're uncomfortable with what you believe. Even if you're not trying to tell them to read their Bible, go to church, if you're just trying to do what's right just because they see you reading your Bible or because they know you're going to church on a Sunday night, you need to expect persecution. It's a promise. But understand that persecution is not meant to harm you. It may hurt, but it's not going to harm you. God is using this to sift out of your life so you could be better equipped to follow after Him, keeping our eyes on Him. Which brings us to the last thing, the expectation to continue. The expectation to continue. Verse 15, or verse 14, but continue. That's a pretty clear statement, but continue. Continue. You know what Paul was expecting? Paul is about ready to die. He had every expectation that after he dies, Timothy's not going to quit. Well, my pastor's no longer alive, so I could go do whatever I want now. He had every expectation that Timothy was going to continue in what Paul had taught him. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says it's a purposeful decision before you face it that you're going to continue. You don't make a decision to continue when in the midst of hardship. You make a decision to continue before hardships come. Timothy, don't sit in the sidelines. Timothy, keep moving forward. By the way, the more that's invested in you, the higher the expectation that you're going to continue. They poured that into you. They don't want you to see you have you all this, give you all of this knowledge and you not do anything with it. Do the bare minimum. Continue in faith and service is a journey of small steps, by the way. You take a step and another step and another step. And another step. This is how spiritual growth comes. As you are obedient to the small things, greater responsibilities are given to you. God is not expecting you to be a super Christian overnight, but He wants you to continue. How do I continue? Take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. It is my personal belief, based off the principles in the Bible, that if I, as the pastor, stop growing, the church stops growing. If I'm no longer taking steps forward, no one else takes steps forward. If I want you to continue, I need to continue. What does that mean? There's still things for me to obey. There's still things for me to learn. Still things for me to practice. Still patience I need to learn. Still long suffering I have to endure. Still charity I need to show. Those things are still true. I need to take steps. All the Christian life, it's not a marathon. Or it's not a 50-yard dash, it's a marathon. Step by step by step by step by step by step. That's the Christian life. You continue. Just take the next step. Just take the next step. Don't stand still. Next step. Continuing carries the idea of momentum. Next step. If I stop moving, I'm no longer continuing. Next step. Next step. Next step. Next step. So what do you do with such a thing? Well, take the next step. What we did is we did a shotgun method today. There's a lot of different steps you could take. You could take each one of those things. What is it that I need to do concerning faith? What is it I need to do concerning charity? What is the one step? We're not asking you to take 10 steps today. What is the one thing you need to do because of this message? What's one thing you need to adjust? One thing, maybe you need to try and say, I'm going to trust God with a worry this week. I've got a big worry. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to exercise my faith. Maybe it's the idea of doctrine. Well, I'm going to purposely enroll in the evening school of the Bible. I'm going to be faithful in Sunday school. Now, again, I gave you lots of different steps. I'm not telling you to do all those steps. I'm saying, what is your next step? What is the one thing you need to do? And then later on, you take another step. Then later on, you take another step. That forward momentum, step by step by step. You need to continue. Once again, the Apostle Paul looks at his son of the faith. His last letter, he says, I'm going to die. And Timothy, what I expect out of that you, but continue in the things which thou hast learned, but continue in the things that thou hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue. Continue. Take the next step and the next step. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.